Well, it's so good to gather again and continue in the Connect series, talking about cultivating an environment for unified fellowship of believers as a spiritual family in Christ. That's a big part of our gatherings, is just to strengthen the connection, both our vertical connection with the Lord as we edify and build each other up, and our horizontal connection with each other as God has created us to be geared toward those connections, to thrive in those connections. A couple weeks ago, millions watched as a couple of our astronauts launched into space and docked at the International Space Station. And it's interesting to watch the videos and see what it's like without gravity out there in space, and they can wring a wet cloth and the water just kind of hovers. And that's fascinating. But of course, if they go to leave their craft or their station, very dangerous to be in an environment without gravity. So if they have to do work outside the station, it's important that they are connected by a tether. Because if something interrupted that connection, if they let go and were untethered without gravity, they could drift through space. That happens fairly frequently in the movies. I don't know how common of a scenario that is. I hope it's one that they're very careful about. Astronauts in space without gravity understand the importance of a connection. And we, spiritually and in life, if we're not connected, if we're not anchored to something that is stable, secure, we too can drift to our own peril. Well, maybe as a child you had dreams, aspirations of becoming an astronaut someday, and at some age realized some of the study and expense and even maybe luck that would be involved in landing that type of career. And so you settled for something else that's maybe a little more common or mundane. But if it's too late for you on the astronaut dream today, I want to encourage you that we can still aspire to be a brick, a stone, if you prefer. And if that doesn't rouse your excitement, then hopefully it will as we unpack a passage in the New Testament and look at the significance, the profound meaning of being a brick in God's work. Connect as a holy temple is the message title this morning, and maybe you start to see where we're going with this. As we connect, we do so as a holy temple for the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2 will be our text this morning. We'll look at a couple others, but primarily be in 1 Peter chapter 2, where we will look at verses 4 through 12. And look at four aspects that we find in our connection, both with each other and with the Lord, as a holy temple. Number one, we find stability in this connection. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says, "To whom," that's referring to Christ, "to whom coming," this is part of our gathering, we are coming to Christ. We come to Him daily as we open His Word. As we commune in prayer, we are connecting. We are coming to Him. We come to Him corporately as we gather as a church in His presence. We are coming to Him. To whom, verse 4, coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. See, the world doesn't see the significance of a stone. Of the stone, the living stone that is Jesus Christ, disallowed, ignored, rejected, even mocked by cultures throughout these past two millennia. But we know that He is chosen. To us He is precious. And so we come to Him, and in that connection we find stability. He is not the wistful winds that other religions might seek to connect with some mystical, intangible force. No, He is a living stone. And a stone speaks of stability. A stability that we so need in a world where without a connection to something stable, we'll be driven about by every wind of doctrine. We will be tossed about by every trial. And so with that connection, we need to be are connected to a stone, a living stone, and there we find stability. Second, we find security in this connection. Verse 5 says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." What a packed verse of what is implied by our gatherings as we seek to exalt God through our worship. Verse 6 says, "Wherefore it is also contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious." And it is a text in Isaiah that Peter is referring to in verse 4, where he says he is chosen, he is precious, he is a living stone. And then Isaiah's words in verse 6, a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. That is the security that we find in a connection with Christ, that when we're not connected, we will be confounded. That's the implication. That as many in this world who don't have stability will be up when things are good and down when things are bad. "Unto you," verse 7, "therefore, which believe, he is precious." Is Christ precious to you today? Are you cultivating a precious bond, a connection with that living stone? "But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same made he the head of the corner." Those who reject that cornerstone, who fail to connect their lives to that living stone, will someday be brought under submission to the head of the corner. You can build your life on this stone, or you can be crushed to powder by this stone. Verse 8 is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. This security, security is a shelter for us in the storms of life, that we have a living stone. We find that stability, we find that security, but in this connection we also find our identity. Our identity as believers and corporately as a church is determined by, enriched by, this picture that Peter, and we'll also look at Paul, providing of the church as a building, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, to whom we connect, on whom we build. Saving your place here in 1 Peter, let's look at a second text, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul will give us a little bit more detail in this building picture that we as a church are, spiritually speaking, it's an analogy or metaphor, we are a building. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of that building. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." So what we talked about last week is that God created us for connection with him, with others, but that connection is severed by sin, a sin that we are powerless to absolve. And so we have access to the Father by the Spirit through the Son, verse 18. "Now therefore," 19, "we are no more strangers and foreigners." That was our relationship to God because of sin. Before salvation, strangers and foreigners. What's a stranger? Someone who doesn't have any connections in a local area. A foreigner, someone whose connections are distant, no close connections in the immediate context. That was our relationship to God because of sin. Though he created us for connection with him, we are foreigners, strangers. But we're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. That now that connection that's horizontal, with fellow believers, saints, we are fellow citizens. Remember that sin that broke the connection between God and man. And instead of walking in the cool of the day, Adam hid and covered himself. And instead of praising his wife in that horizontal connection as he had poetically, beautifully, verses earlier, Adam would now say, she did it. It's her fault. And the connection is broken. But now, verse 19, no more strangers and foreigners from God. Now fellow citizens with each other and of the household of God. This is a picture, a structure, a holy temple that we are part of through that connection. Verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So as you look at a graphic on the screen, Jesus Christ, as we talk about the building of the church, is that chief cornerstone. You remember in Daniel, that stone made without hands that puts to rubble all earthly kingdoms, and upon which is built a greater, a heavenly kingdom. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Paul tells us in verse 20 that the apostles and the prophets are foundational stones. Architects will tell you that a cornerstone is put in place as the primary stone that will help to make sure that the other stones are aligned correctly, that they're level, that they're stable, that by connecting to that cornerstone, the structure is sound. The apostles and the prophets serve a foundational role, just like the chain of learning that starts with our divine Lord and then is passed to apostles and prophets, and we build on that. Verse 21, verse 20 says, and are built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You and me are stones built on the foundation connected to that cornerstone. So this is a structure that God is building. And so verse 21 says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. This is normally a structure is an inanimate object, but this structure is growing as we, the bricks, grow. And as more bricks, if you will, are drawn in and enlivened and added to the structure of God's household. Verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Together, builded together, this connection, as it's strengthened, as our relationships, both vertical and horizontal, are strengthened, we're builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Have you contemplated, have you meditated on what it means to be the habitation of God? That's our function as a church. The habitation, we use the word habitat. Our zoo is opening up here soon. You can go back and see animals, and may have been to, you've been to the zoo, and you can see the animals, and they're in these confined spaces, and we realize, you know, they've tried to make them look authentic, but it's not their natural habitat. And even though it's so compelling, so interesting, fascinating to see these animals close up, we realize we're getting kind of an artificial sense of their real lives because this isn't their real habitat. A few weeks ago in Zambia with the Bandas, we were working on church buildings, and the incentive at the end of the week is that we had to go to the safari and there see wild animals in their natural habitat. And the number one animal we were looking for is, of course, the king of the jungle, keeping an eye out for that lion. Well, we saw monkeys and gazelles, and zebras, giraffes, crocodiles, elephants, but hadn't seen that lion. And driven around for a couple hours, and it was lunchtime, and so we saw a shade tree and thought, oh, this would be a good place to get out and eat lunch. And we all hoped that the lions didn't think the same thing. But we eventually did spot that king of the jungle, and how fascinating to see the animal in its natural habitat, so much cooler. That's kind of maybe a little bit of the analogous to the difference between watching church online, joining a service online. It's kind of like, you know, there's the plexiglass and the container. versus the natural habitat. This is our preferred habitat here in our church building as we gather together in our natural preferred habitat. Well, without being irreverent or profane, this is also God's preferred earthly habitat. We are built up, verse 22, an habitation of God. That just as in Old Testament times when the temple of Solomon was finished and fire came down, when the tabernacle was finished and fire came down, symbolizing God's presence among his people, so at Pentecost fire came down to symbolize that now God was dwelling in his people, not tied to Jerusalem, not tied to an architectural structure, but a spiritual house, God's habitation on earth. So as we return to finding our identity in this connection, first we notice that our identity is that we are a sacred temple. Back in 1 Peter chapter 2, we read quickly verse 5, where it says, "Ye also as lively stones are built up." We're a sacred temple, but we are also living stones. If you're a believer, that is your identity. You are a stone. That implies solid state, very strong, but not very active. Well, a living stone is both strong and active, something that's hard to imagine, but it's a picture of our identity as believers, living stones responsible to be part of this structure, this church body that he has called you to, led you to, saved you to, baptized you into to be a part of. Our identity is expounded in verse 9 where he tells us we are a chosen generation, a chosen race, just as Christ is chosen, elect, verse 4, verse 6, quoting Isaiah, you too are a chosen race. Did you know as a believer that you didn't stumble upon the Lord? You didn't get here by accident. You're not someone that kind of slipped into Christianity and God said, oh, okay, even despite your past and your family situation and you're not especially gifted, but you can be still part of this. We'll allow you in. No. The Bible says if you're saved, God chose you before the foundations of the earth to be holy, to be part of this spiritual house, a chosen race. Verse 9 says a royal priesthood, a royal priesthood. We tend in our minds and our cultures to make distinctions politically between royalty, nobility, and commoners. And we find ourselves in that strata. Or we tend to also make our own categories when it comes to worship and religious institutions, that there is clergy and there is laity, and we find ourselves in there. And if we see ourselves as, well, I'm a common lay person, well, then my posture toward the structure, toward the temple, toward church, is potentially lax, that they'll say, well, I'm a common lay person. So if I, worked long yesterday and just want to sleep in today, or if this service is on at the same time as one of my favorite shows, or if I'm just not in the mood this time, it's not a big deal if I don't show up, or if I roll in late, just roll out of bed and throw a t-shirt on. No problem, because I'm a common lay person. Well, the Bible says, if you're connected to the cornerstone as a New Testament believer, is that your identity is a royal member of the priesthood. You're a royal priest before God. Well, together, at least corporately, we're a royal priesthood. And we look at Old Testament passages that give the detailed description and regulations for how a priest was to behave and to dress, and what that particular tribe, their regulations, and how they had to approach God's presence in a certain garb and in a certain way, and had to not touch this and make sure to go here in a certain way. And we think, wow, what a relief not to be a part of that, except we are the new priesthood. And that just as they came into a temple and offered a sacrifice, now Romans 12 tells us that you and I are the sacrifice. 1 Peter 2, you and I are the priest. And here in the same text, you and I are the temple. And so our identity as a royal priesthood sets a very high standard that we ought to be impressed by and seek to attain to by the way we live. Our identity is as a holy nation, verse 9. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are grieved to see the racism in our world today. We believe that the Bible tells us God made us of one blood and that all are precious in His sight, every human being, an image bearer of God. And the distinctions that our world makes are obliterated in our new identity. We are not a holy conglomeration of nationalities, but rather a holy nation. There's no more Jew or Greek, Paul wrote the Galatians, but all are one in Christ. Verse 9 ends by saying we are a peculiar people to show forth the praises. A peculiar people. It doesn't mean that we are strange, unusual, rather unique, prized. We could say a prized possession. That's your identity as a brick, as a member of the household of God, as a New Testament believer, a prized possession of God. Not something He has disdain for, not something He holds at arm's length, but one for whom He died, that He desires a close connection with, and so He has brought you into the church if you know Him. We find identity in this connection, and fourth, we find, of course, responsibility in this connection. If this is who we are, if we are a sacred temple, living stones, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a prized possession, there are implications of that connection on our lives. The way we ought to think of ourselves, of others, toward God, the way we ought to behave. We have responsibilities. A priest does, a holy nation does. Yes, even a stone has a responsibility in God's outworking here in the church age. And that responsibility begins with upward glory. Upward glory. Verse 5 says, we're built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. For what purpose? To offer up spiritual sacrifices. It's echoed in verse 9 that we are a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of Him who called us. Our first purpose as a corporate gathering, as our first focus was for the many weeks at the beginning of the year, is to glorify God, worship. We have a responsibility of upward glory that we're called to as a corporate body, but secondly, one of inward purity. Yes, if we are to be a holy nation, if we are a royal priesthood, a prized possession, a living stone, there are implications for who we have to be inside, for the choices we make, for what we allow, what we participate in, what we allow into our ears, what we allow into our eyes, what we allow into our mouths, into our bloodstream, what we allow out of our mouths and through our lives and the way we live. There needs to be inward purity. Verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. That God is building up the church, fleshly lusts can tear down the church. How many weak bricks does it take to make a structure unsound? Or even just have one brick missing, or one brick weak? Our personal lives, we exist as a priesthood. We exist as a nation. There is not so much the individual anymore. The Bible doesn't say you're a holy priest. You as an individual are a holy nation. No, we together are a priesthood. We are together a nation. So in terms of our personal life, it's more a corporate life, that what we do personally affects the body. Some of you have played with plastic blocks. We've got some of these around our house. If I handed you this, and asked you, with only your hands, remove the blue block without doing any damage to the wall. So we as a church have a responsibility inwardly for purity, outwardly toward our fellow church member, that the person next to you, their security, stability, their functionality, effectiveness, fruitfulness in this church body is impacted by your faithfulness. The person behind you, the person in front of you is impacted by your personal purity and involvement in the church, upward glory, inward purity, and outward testimony. We have a responsibility as a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, to have an outward testimony, verse 12, having your conversation, your lifestyle, honest, honorable, among the Gentiles. Those aren't part of the holy nation. Those that aren't part of this royal priesthood. We have our conversation honest among them, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. That as this identity saturates our acknowledgement of this identity, our realization of who we are in Christ and in our connection to Him and each other, permeates, we begin to live in a way that is honorable among the lost so that they can see our behavior, and no matter what their preconceptions were about Christians, be caused to glorify God. So four takeaways. Number one, connect to the cornerstone. If you have built your life on anything but Jesus Christ, if you are trusting any other source for stability or security, the Bible says that you're building on the shifting sands of the world, and when the storms come, your house will fall and great will be the fall of it. Friend, if you're seeking stability, security, if you sense a severed connection between you and God, a strained connection between you and others, you don't enjoy this rich identity as a living stone, you need to trust Christ and be saved today. Let nothing keep you from seeking His forgiveness of your sins provided by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. As a believer, you can still fail to build your life on Christ. We can get saved, but then invest in earthly things to the expense of spiritual. Connect to the cornerstone. Second, value the stone in light of the structure. We live in a culture that is very consumer-oriented, and we tend to, in an individualistic society, value the structure in light of the stone. And so you could come to church and say, well, I want to find a church where the seats are this way and this is provided and there's these programs and this type of people and these aesthetics, and start to feel that I'm looking for a church that has much to offer me. Valuing the stone in light of the structure says, what can I bring? How can I serve here? Could God's work in this body benefit from my involvement and participation? No one travels to Egypt and looks at the Great Pyramids and says, such a grand structure, especially that brick. That one's my favorite. No, they don't value the structure in light of the brick. They value the brick in light of the structure, that a brick by itself, a living stone even by itself, is insignificant. That if you were facing a storm and needed security, and someone said, well, here's a brick. No security. So if you were tossed about in life and you were just feeling that there was nothing to anchor onto and you needed stability, and someone said, here's a brick. No, we value the stone in light of the structure. Third, appreciate the centrality of the church in God's plan. The whole of the New Testament, minus the first half of Genesis, from the second half of Genesis, 38 and a half books through the end of Malachi, is all centered on God's work through a holy nation, the nation of Israel. the Gospels tell us about a bridge in God's outworking where Jesus came and fulfilled that law as a member of that nation, but laid down his life to be a cornerstone for a new organism that he instituted. And so the New Testament, from Acts, giving the church its history, clear through to Revelation, giving the church its future, and everything in between, instructions not for individuals seeking to go at it on their own, but instructions for the church. And so each letter, each epistle is written not to an individual, with the exception of Philemon, but to the church. And everything about our Christian walk, every instruction we're given in Scripture in our age, is in the context of the church. It is central in God's earthly outworking now. It is his preferred habitat here on our planet. And if it's central in God's plan, it ought to be central in our plan. We've challenged the young people not to look for a job and get plugged in there and then see if they can fit church into their off hours. Not to go find a house and go live there and get moved in and then start looking around and see if there's a good sound church that they can worship at. No, not to make church something we fill in the corners and add into our empty spots, but rather as Christ has centered his work in this age in the church, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that we make it central in our plan. And that is when we can, number four, be a part of something big. No one travels to Egypt to see a brick. And so many of us, so many in our world, are striving just to be, try to appear as something that is special, to gain acclaim, fame, earthly wealth. But to be part of something big, we must connect to the cornerstone and be built up in this structure. As we close, flip to one more passage. We'll just read some verses in closing from 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 9 ends with these words, "Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon." Okay, Paul is writing, and as an apostle, he functions as a foundational stone. "But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." The picture is consistent with what he wrote to the Ephesians and what Peter wrote to the saints scattered as pilgrims, that Christ is the cornerstone, the foundation of foundations. The apostles and prophets serve as the foundation. We build on that, but we must take heed how we build. And maybe as Peter was writing 1 Peter chapter 2 and said that we all are to be living stones, he remembered that moment with Christ that we opened our service by singing about, when Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus looked at Peter and said, "You are Peter, and on this rock you are Petros, and on this Petra I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Peter, as an apostle, served as a foundation stone, but he writes to us and says, "Ye also are living stones." And Paul says, take heed how you build. Verse 11 here in Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. "For other foundation can no man lay which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And we're familiar with this passage in the context of standing before God for, as believers, the loss or gain of rewards. And it's based on how good of a brick we were, what we built on, whom we built our life, and the manner, the strength in which that connection was nurtured. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. And when we talk about being the temple of the Holy Spirit, we've heard much about how you as an individual, I as an individual, we are the temple. That when you get saved, the Holy Spirit lives in you personally. So in your body as a temple, you should be careful what that body does. But before Paul gets there, later in Corinthians, first he refers to us corporately, the church body, in a greater sense as the temple. Verse 16, know ye not that ye, and it's a plural pronoun, you all, you yourselves are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you yourselves are. Find your identity here. Find your responsibility here and be part of something big.